First one is God has a plan for your life. And the second one is New Year's resolutions. You need to make them. Take out your two pieces of paper. You're going to need one of them at the beginning of the sermon and one at the end. So if you take that first sheet, if you didn't get, did anybody not get the pieces of paper when they came in? Do we have a couple more, Don? If you got something to write, I know if you don't, there's a few pens on the back table there. Bring a whole stack of them, Don. If you can start at the second row from the back there, and then straight across over to Nan and John. And Kim, it's that second row again. Kim and Cody are going to need a couple. Each take two. You'll need one at the beginning and one at the end. What I want you to do on these pieces of paper is write down, the first part is write down five things that God did for you in the last year, this past year of 2024. Five things that God did for you. Shouldn't take you very long. Shouldn't have to think too hard about it. Five things that God did for you in the last year. Yes, Asher can count as one, Netherton's. That's an easy one. When we do this next year, Kim and Cody will have the easy one. You need pencil? Anybody else need something to write with?
Thank you.
Yep. That one's not working. Only five? Keep going. If you got room, you can only use one page though, but you got leave just a little bit at the bottom. Because I want to, you can keep writing, but how many of you last year made New Year's resolutions? Only a few of you. Shame on you all. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail, folks. We need to make New Year's resolutions. But for those of you, and I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but for those of you that did make New Year's resolutions, so the rest of you, other than the three that raised their hands, you all have to keep writing down things that God did for you last year because you're not going to be able to write down on this one. But for those of you that did make New Year's resolutions last year, how did you progress on them? Go ahead and write down at least one of them that you had some progress on. Now, I dare say that a lot of you don't make New Year's resolutions because you don't have any intention of keeping them. I'm going to try to convince you today that that's not a good idea. I made some New Year's resolutions last year, and I saw some progress in some. I will have to confess I did not fully obtain any of them completely, but that doesn't mean that I'm not going to keep trying. I'm going to keep working on them. I want you to think of what God has done for you this year, and we're going to take a few minutes and explain to you, help you understand that God has a plan for your life. And I say it all the time, and I'm going to keep saying it till God takes me home. If you're still here, God's not done with you. He's got work for you to do, so be about it. Even you young ladies, okay? God's got a plan for your life. He wants you to fulfill His purpose for you while you're here on this earth. Turn with me to Jeremiah. A lot of these verses are going to be familiar. It's not like you've never heard them before. But I want to remind you of them. Jeremiah 29. Now, some will say, well, this applies to the Jews and what they were going through in the first captivity. This doesn't apply to me. I think there's some biblical principles that we can take out of what God was trying to teach the Jews in their captivity. Remember the cycle they went through? They'd have God's blessing, and then they would turn to the other gods, to fake false gods, and then God would punish them, and then they'd repent and come back to God and worship Him, and they'd receive God's blessing, and then they'd go through that cycle again where they'd start chasing other gods, and then God would punish them. Well, God had enough and finally had them carried off into captivity. That's why He allowed them to take the promised land to begin with, to go into Canaan and to wipe out those nations, because those nations were so sinful that God wanted them gone. And now the Jews have done exactly what those other nations were doing and going, and aren't you thankful? We never do that in our lives, right? We never see that cycle in our lives, right? It's just always God's blessing because we're always obedient, huh? Right? Yeah. Yeah. But God has a plan for your life. And as He says to the Jews here in verse 11, Jeremiah 29, 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord." He has a plan for you. And we find it, a lot of times we'll find it in the Scriptures, and we'll say in generic terms, that you could say like a shotgun start, it applies to everybody. But He has a very specific plan for you. Micah 6:8. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require you of you?" And this is part of His plan for all of our lives, that we should do justice, that we should love kindness. Some translations probably say mercy. And that we should walk humbly with God. It's basic for all of us. It's just a simple, this is what we all should be doing. If you wonder what the will of God is for your life, you can get started with these verses. What does the Lord require of you? Matthew 6. Be a little easier to find than Micah, huh? Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, so as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan. And so I have a note, my margin here, that I've written in. It says, at the end of verse 26, are you not worth much more than they, God's image? We're created in God's image, and the birds are not created in God's image. So how much more would he care for you and the care of you than he would of the birds, and yet he so well provides for the birds? Verse 29, yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. Oh, wait a minute, I skipped 28, my bad. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe now the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to it. What's God's will for my life? Seek your heavenly Father. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He wants us to not be anxious, to not worry. We don't need to worry because he will provide for our needs. He's not saying don't get a job, don't work, and I'll give you everything you need, because that's not his plan either. I don't know off the top of my head, don't know where the scripture is, but it says if you don't work, you don't eat. It's basically what the scriptures say. But we don't need to lay awake at night and lose sleep over wondering how God's going to provide for us, how he's going to do it. Again, he feeds the birds of the air, and he decorates the grass with the lilies of the valley. How much more does he care about us, because we're made in his image? Much more. Much more. Turn with me. James. There we go. James 4. James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, Lord willing, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, no one who knows the right thing to do, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If God lays it on our heart to help somebody because we see a need and we don't do it, that's sin. That's not me saying it. That's the Word of God right here saying it. To one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. But we need to rely on the Lord. That's why we don't need to be anxious. If we trust in the Lord, if we cast our care on him, we don't need to be anxious about our needs. He'll take care of them. He'll meet our needs. And we can make stupid decisions and cause ourselves problems that we don't need. There is that. We need to be wise. We need to plan, okay? But God will take care of us. He will meet our needs. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. Just like as parents, if you've had children, you want to see your kids successful. You want to see them succeed in life. You want to see them succeed in their spiritual walk with God. God sees us as our Heavenly Father in that same way. He's not going to start a work in us and then go, I'll get back to you later and leave you alone. He's going to work with you. He's going to complete it. He's going to accomplish His purpose in your life. Just like in Isaiah 55, when we talk about God's word will not return void. It's even more than that. It will go on and continue on until it accomplishes what He set out to do. And He wants to do the same thing in our lives. As our Heavenly Father, He wants to see us succeed, because you know what? Just like our kids reflect on us, we reflect on Him. What are we reflecting to the world around us? Is it an image of what they would want to be like or like? Or do we portray an image to other people that they're like, oh, what church? They go to that church? I ain't going to that church, because I don't want anything to do with that. They're the crabbiest, nastiest neighbors I've ever had. Or I've heard that at work, they're really lazy and expect everybody else to do the job. We reflect our Heavenly Father. So what are we reflecting? How well are we reflecting our Heavenly Father? But He will do a good work in you. He who starts it, our Heavenly Father, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, until He calls you home. He's going to work on you to accomplish His will in your life. He wants you to succeed. Okay? Just for now, you can write the references down. Matthew 10:29-34. He knows how many hairs we have on our head, as I like to say, and how many we don't have that we used to have. Psalm 147:4 and 148:3. He calls the stars by name. The billions and billions of stars. Again, the stars were not made in the image of God. You were. Just like the lilies of the valley, just like the birds of the air. He created them, but not in His image. You are created in His image. He cares that much more about you. All right. That was the first sermon. God has a plan, folks. God has a plan for your life. And there's basic instructions in His Word. I've just shared a few of them with you. For more specifics, you need to talk to Him and get your marching orders from Him that are for you specifically. He's gifted each one of us differently. And when we were talking about the angels worshiping, and the shepherds came and the wise men came and brought gifts, and it was all worship for Christ. My wife reminded me, she said, when we use our gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, that is worshiping Him. That is our worship to Him. So we need to allow one another to use their gifts for God's glory. Not our own glory, but for God's glory. We need to allow others use their gift, because that is their gift of worship to God. And I'm not going to go into the full story. I know I've told the story many times. When we went to California, the church, when it was my last military assignment before we retired, we walked into the church, And as we walked in the door, it was the 16th church we had visited, looking for a home church. 16. And we walked in, and God told Beth, and he laid it on my heart, before we'd even sat through a service, that this is where I want you. This is your home church now, for why we were there. And we walked into the auditorium, we started, and I saw the band on the church. This was back in 2006, folks. And they had a drummer. And boy, could she bang on those things. And I wasn't used to that in church, and I was like, really, God? Really? You told us when we walked through the door that this is where you wanted us. Well, over time, finding out the heart of each member of that group on the stage that led us in worship, to learn their hearts. Folks, they got together 3 hours every Tuesday night. Every Tuesday night, they practiced their music for an hour and a half, and then they prayed for an hour and a half. We can't get folks to come out on Wednesday night for a prayer meeting here for 45 minutes. They prayed as a tool of that church. They prayed for an hour and a half for their music. They prayed for the people in their church. They prayed for their community. And then this drummer, she would, about once every 6 weeks, she'd have a solo. And she would just go off. And it would just grind me because I was not used to that. And that had no place in the church. Guys, that young lady was the drummer for that city's Philharmonic Orchestra. She wasn't up there just banging around. She wasn't up there just making noise. And God challenged me and he said, who are you to question her heart? Who are you to question her when she's using her gift that I have given her to praise his name? Just because you don't think that's right. And that, guys, it changed my heart, changed my life, changed my attitude. Because who am I to judge? Now, I didn't like it because I wasn't used to that. That was something different. That was something new. And no, we're not going to have a drummer up here next week, okay? We prayed and we asked God that when he wanted, he would bring us musicians. And that when he brought us those musicians, it would have to be when people's hearts were right and ready. And a little over a year ago, God brought us the Schaeffers and a couple guitars. I think when we got here 6 years ago, I don't think anybody would have been ready for that. But God is changing hearts. He's changing lives. And through the tools of the sound equipment, we can keep it balanced. We don't ever want to lose the voice of the people. We don't ever want the instruments or the music to overbear so that we can't hear the people singing, because that's the worship. We want to hear your hearts. And if God so chooses to bring us a drummer next month or 6 years down the road from now or 20 years from now, I don't know. I don't know if he ever will. He might not. But if he brings a drummer to us, it'll be one that will, your hearts will be ready for that. But that it will be a thing that will be blended with the other instruments and with the vocals. We don't want that ever to overpower and become noise and take over the worship service. It's to blend with it, to work together in our praise to him. And so we need to allow people to use their gifts, as that is their form of worship to God, is to use the gifts that they have to worship and glorify his name, to give him worth, to give him value, is to use our gifts for him. Now, whew, that wasn't even in my notes. Where'd that come from? New Year's resolutions, you need to make them, and I'm going to throw a bunch of cliches at you, okay? The one I think I already said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Ripe is rotting, green is growing. Don't be content with where you're at in your spiritual walk. Because next week, next month, at the end of this next year, if you are still spiritually the same as you are today, you're dead. You are spiritually dead. You gotta grow. You gotta grow. You only do that by spending time in the Word of God. You only do that by spending time with God in prayer. You do that by spending time together in a worship service like this. You do that by giving your tithes and offering to God for His use. Cash in the bucket. There's a lot of ways that we can worship God. But we need to be growing in order to do that. If we're stagnant, we're dead. Why would anybody want to be a part of a church that's the same today as it was last year, the year before? Anybody that wants to have a relationship with Jesus Christ isn't going to want to come here. If we're dead, I pray that we're not, and I know many of you are not. A couple weeks, it'll have been 6 years that we've been here. Crazy to think that. Crazy to think you haven't thrown us out yet. But when we first got here, I remember we finished up the, Wayne and Stephen had been preaching through Colossians, and we finished that up and moved into Joshua. In our study in Joshua, there was a phrase, it was consider, evaluate, commemorate. We need to consider what we're doing, evaluate it. Like when I was in the military and I'd tell my troops, we had feedback. That we had to do it 120 days and then 180, and then at the end of the year they'd get their report and you'd sit down and go over it with them, their annual evaluation. And I'd tell them then, listen to what I have to say. Consider it. Some of it may have some value to it. You may think some of it's a bunch of baloney. If it is, let it roll off your back like water off a duck. But consider it and evaluate it. But Joshua, as Moses went off the scene and Joshua was bringing the Israelites into the land, they would leave stacks of rocks here and there to remember what God had done for them, to remember certain events. There are some things we need to remember. We need to consider, evaluate, and remember. But we can't sit. And as Charles Spurgeon, old British preacher, said, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. And I kind of used that pattern. I said, visit many good memories, but don't wallow in past failures. Satan would love to make you do that, to drag you down, to discourage you. Anybody ever in here, anybody ever failed at anything in your life? Even a spiritual failure? Okay, a few of you are honest. The rest of you didn't raise your hands. We all have. We have all set goals and not obtained them. Doesn't mean we should stop trying. Doesn't mean we should stop coming to God and asking Him for help. Because He wants to help us. Joshua and the people remembered things that God had done for them by a pile of rocks, this here and this one there, so that when your kids saw it someday, Dad, what's that mean? Well, this is where God did this for us. There should be things in our lives that our kids said, well, what happened here? What about, maybe they were too young to remember the details. I know we have a family experience in Camp Darby, Italy, that I could spend 5-6 hours telling you the story of how God provided And you know, God provides food and shelter for us every day. But there are mountaintops. There are just certain things that stick out in your life. And that's a story that will live in our family forever. Because we could see hundreds of circumstances, right? Circumstances that just happened to work together for good. Because of what God did in our lives at Camp Darby, Italy. But anyhow, there's things to commemorate and remember to pass on to our kids. We need to set goals. And I'm going to give you a couple verses to look up later. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. First Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. And also 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 31. 2 Timothy 2, 5 through 10. And verse 15, be diligent. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Folks, the reason I would challenge you, and I'm going to give you five, and I don't know if I'm going to go through them quickly just because of time, and if need be, I'll type them out this week and hand them out to you if you don't get it all written down. Five resolutions that you should start with in the new year. Number one, I resolve to fix my eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I resolve to fix my eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I resolve to run the race marked out for me. My race is not your race. Your race is not mine. But I resolve to run the race that is marked out for me. I think you probably already wrote that down, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Number three, I resolve to take up my cross daily. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. I resolve to take up my cross daily. Luke 9, 23 to 26. Number four, I resolve to do all I do for the glory of God. I resolve to do all I do for the glory of God. You wrote this one down already too, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 31. Actually, make it 33. Number four is I resolve to do all I do for the glory of God. And number five, well, not necessarily the toughest one, but a tough one. I resolve to put others before myself. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. I know people 20 years ago said, I'm not even going to make resolutions. All I'm going to do is break them. Folks, these are some that I would rather you make them than break them. If you aim at nothing, it's exactly what you're going to hit. Okay? Another old cliche. Folks, make some New Year's resolutions. Set some goals. Otherwise, what are you doing? Lollygagging or diffy-daffying? It's up in the air. I made some progress on some of mine last year. Still have a ways to go. Like Paul in Romans 7, I'll never say I've obtained. I'm smart enough to know better than that. Set some goals this year. Set some goals. You can start with those five, or pick out maybe one or two of those that you really need to work on. You know your heart. You know what you need to work on. Guess what? So does God. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. People, Satan loves, okay? All that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. So you're going to do nothing this year? Then you're conceding to Satan. Then you're saying, Satan, go ahead, you win. I'm not going to play the game this year. Don't do that, folks. Don't sit out. Don't sit and think, oh, I'm just going to ride out my time. There's something you need to be doing. There's something you need to be doing for God's kingdom. What is it? End with two questions. What does God have planned for us as a church this next year? What does God have planned for us as a church this next year? What does He want First Baptist Church in Newberry to accomplish for Him in 2025? And how can God use you? This isn't the second question, but just a spin-off from that. How can God use you to accomplish that in this church? Well, first of all, we all got to use our gifts. We all got to acknowledge that He's given us gifts and to use them for Him. And then more personally, drive it home. What does God expect from you this year? What does God expect from you this year? Green is growing, ripe is rotting. Don't rot. Don't rot. We need you. We need you too much. We can't afford to have any of us sitting around. And I'll close with this quote from C.S. Lewis. I love this quote. My hope is that when I die, all hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. My hope is that when I die, all hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. Oh, that would be said about every one of us, but if it was, what we could do in this town, what we can do in our families, and what God can do in our hearts, so that when He takes us home, when He's done with us here, all hell rejoices. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it is to us. God, help us to be green this year. Help us to be growing. That there would be signs of life. And that as we reflect you, Father, to our neighbors, that this church will grow, and it should grow, Father. It should grow numerically as well as spiritually. It should grow in number, in quantity, as well as quality. And Father, that depends on how well each one of us seek your face. I pray, Father, that this year, coming year, 2025, that each week we would grow, that each month we would look different than the week before, than the month before. And when we come to the end of the year, say, thank you, Lord, for how you're working. Show us how you'll work in 2026. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Stand with me if you would.